Welcome to The Word Unveiled, our continuing series of programs about our faith, produced by St. Malachy Catholic Church in Sterling Heights, Michigan. Father Joseph Gambala is our pastor. Zach Murphy and Ursula Krauss are our technical wizards. And my name is Gordon Peck. The subject of our program is Hebrews, that is, the letter to the Hebrews. And this is part one of a three-part series. But as in all things, let us begin in prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Lord, teach me the sacred art of attentive listening. Illuminate my understanding of the profound power that lies in not merely hearing with my ears, but also with the depths of my heart. Enable me to become a vessel for effective and compassionate communication, recognizing that the ability to listen and share your message of love is a divine and transformative gift. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, Hebrews. What is it? Who wrote it? How did it come into the canon of Scripture? And how is the book structured? Well, is it a letter? Is it an epistle? Was it written to the church, to somebody in one of the churches and distributed like the other epistles? Well, there's no specific address like the letters of Paul. It's not addressed to an individual or even a city. It's no one is called out. It just begins to dive into its subject matter. And it's structured more like a treatise on how to live rather than a congratulatory acknowledgement for past accomplishments, as most of the epistles are. They'll say, dear Corinthians, you're doing a great job. You know, it doesn't have any of that in the beginning of it. When it was distributed, it was bundled with the other letters of Paul in the earliest years, and it was sent out to all the churches in those times. Now, could it be a homily? Well, Hebrews may have been the transcription of a live homily. And maybe somebody took these notes down, somebody else said it or presented it, and then a second party copied it and wrote it. It's structured with many teaching moments. The document compares Jesus to the angels in the Torah. It compares Jesus to Moses in the Promised Land. It compares Jesus to priests and Melchizedek. And it compares Jesus with sacrifices and covenants. The document also encourages new Christians to be faithful and strong in the face of opposition. It doesn't just attempt to strengthen the people that are in danger of persecution, but also attempts to strengthen people who are feeling ostracized by their society or maybe a little weak in their faith. The document warns against infidelity to God, as was the fate of many Israelites in the past. We certainly know that the children of Moses, children of Israel following Moses fell into sin and error many, many times. Now, is it an exhortation? Well, the document may have been written to a specific group. Maybe it was written to Jerusalem, where Orthodox Jews were violently persecuting Christians. Or maybe it was written in Rome, where the Roman government was tired of the infighting between Jews and Christians in the capital city. There are many passages in Hebrews that refer back to the lack of faith that the Israelites of the Exodus exhibited, as I just mentioned a moment ago. The Lord refused to let these stiff-necked and hard-hearted people enter into his rest in the Promised Land. And the author of Hebrews suggests that all who accept the faith and then are fallen away may be lost forever. We know that that's not the way God works, but that suggestion is in there, at least for a moment. Was it a warning? Well, was this document addressed to Jews who had accepted Jesus but we're now being attracted to the zealots who are planning for an armed rebellion against Roman authority? Was there a concern that the new Christians would support a rebellion? We know that this happened in AD 66 and then in AD 70 when Jerusalem was destroyed. Was it simply a call to return to the faith for people who had grown weary of the struggle in Rome? Well, when and where was it written? Well, these are likely candidates for locations: Rome, Corinth, a church that was divided against itself many times, but still persevered, Ephesus, where Paul spent so much time, Alexandria, where there was a strong church in the early days, or maybe even Jerusalem. Let's start with Jerusalem. The document appeals to Jewish converts of Christianity, and there were many in Jerusalem, and they were being persecuted. The document speaks of the temple in the sense that it's still functioning and priests are still offering sacrifices. So this would imply that it was written before AD 70, maybe even before AD 66, when the revolts started and then finally came into Jerusalem, and the destruction of the temple occurred in AD 70. So it acts like the temple's still there. So it seems like it's written before AD 70. Now, could it have been written in Rome? Well, in 49 AD, the Emperor Claudius exiled all the Jews from the city of Rome. That's what it said. There was no distinction in Roman minds between Orthodox Jews and Christians. They were all considered Jews and all were cast out. Well, Hebrews concludes with, "Those from Italy send you greetings." And that could imply that it was written in Rome, but it's a message intended for another location. So there's clues leading us both directions. Well, how about Ephesus? Well, it could have been addressed to the Jews who had to flee from Rome in 49 AD, maybe years afterwards. And Jews were not in the majority in Ephesus, and Paul was in prison for nearly 3 years because of his preaching and the opposition of the silversmiths. So he had plenty of time to write an epistle. Maybe he wrote this one as well. Was it written from Corinth? Well, Corinth was notable for its early converts falling away from the teachings that Paul brought to them. The community divided into camps that seemed more intent on following leaders than embracing the doctrine of the faith. So perhaps it was written to them. And then Alexandria. Alexandria was an important and large city in the Roman Empire, and Greek was the official language, and it was known for its more eloquent style than the dialects of Greek, and than other dialects of Greek. And this letter or book of the Hebrews is written in a very sophisticated style of Greek. There was always a large Jewish community in Alexandria, even back to 300 BC and earlier, but persecution was rare. So who wrote it? Well, the first obvious candidate is the Apostle Paul. Paul is, as the author of Hebrews, is thoroughly acquainted with the Jewish liturgical practices. And Paul studied under Rabbi Gamaliel before his conversion. Rabbi Gamaliel was an influential priest of the Sanhedrin, and he was also an enthusiastic Pharisee. Now, Paul wrote most of his epistles from prison. He was imprisoned in Rome from 59 to 64, a time before the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. So that might fit. And then in the closing, the author mentions Timothy, who was a favorite associate of Paul's, almost an adopted son. In fact, he refers to him as his son many times. And most early apostles thought the work was by Paul, and this included Tertullian, who was an early historian of the church, and Clement of Alexandria, who was the third pope, I believe. So Hebrews was included in most early, not Clement of Alexandria, I'm thinking of Clement of Rome. In any event, he thought that Paul was the author as well. And then Hebrews was included in most early lists of canonical books as being written by Paul. So when they send a list out, we have all these books and here's the authors, they would jot down, this must be by Paul. Evidence against Paul's authorship, however, includes the lack of an opening address, as is included in every one of his other letters, and the author does not use the term resurrection anywhere in the text. And also missing is Paul's typical Christ Jesus, as contrasted with Jesus Christ. Excuse me. Now, Hebrews 2:3 suggests that the author was taught the gospel by apostles. And this is something that Paul's emphatic about. It did not happen to him. The gospel was imparted to him by the Lord at his conversion on the road to Damascus. And Hebrews is written in very polished and high level of Greek, which is very different than Paul's other epistles, which are more direct and a bit coarse. The author seems to place himself or herself outside the circle of apostles in some comments. So some believe Paul spoke this as a sermon and that another individual transcribed it, maybe modified it slightly. And others believe Paul did not sign the document because of the furor his name aroused in some, especially in Jewish circles for Jewish converts. And clearly, Hebrews is written to a Jewish audience. Okay, second candidate might be Barnabas. Well, Barnabas was a Levite, the priestly class of individuals, and he would have been thoroughly familiar with Jewish liturgical customs, as is demonstrated in the writings in the book of Hebrews. And he was from the island of Cyprus, and Greek would have been his first language. The only writing attributed by some to Barnabas is the Epistle of Barnabas, but many dispute when it was written and by who. So that's not too convincing. And the Epistle of Barnabas is not part of the canon. So early fathers didn't think it was worthy of being put into the canon. Another candidate is Apollos. Well, Apollos was from Alexandria, Egypt, and he spoke a very eloquent style of Greek. That's very similar to what's expressed in Hebrews. He was, however, unaware of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and he was taught the proper faith by Priscilla and Aquila upon the request of Paul. So Apollos was out there teaching God the Father and God the Son, and that was it. But he was very enthusiastic, but Paul had to have him corrected. And while Apollos is mentioned in the Acts of the Apostles and in 2 Corinthians, Apollos is not known to have written any epistles or any other documents. Now, Luke is a candidate that some would mention. Luke accompanied Paul on many journeys and heard him speak to groups in synagogues very often. Luke was from Antioch in Syria, and Greek was his first language. Clement of Alexandria thought Luke might be the author of the letter to the Hebrews. And some scholars believe Luke may have written a treatise from memory of what Paul preached in many synagogues and simply called it Hebrews. Another candidate, a little bit on the edges, is Priscilla. And Priscilla and her husband Aquila are mentioned 6 times in Scripture. 5 times Priscilla's name comes first, which is very significant. When the apostles are always described, Peter's name always comes first. He's the leader. So the order in which names are listed is very significant. So for Priscilla to be listed ahead of her husband, that's very significant, especially when many times women wouldn't be mentioned at all. They just might say, and another. So Priscilla and Aquila, they were Jews from Pontus, that is Asia Minor, what we now would call Turkey, and they had moved to Rome sometime in the 40s. They were tent makers, and they worked in leather, and that's exactly what the Apostle Paul did. So they met him in Corinth around 55 AD, and they were living there because they had been exiled from Rome in 49 AD. And the problem with that exile was what happened was that Christians were preaching in Rome, and Orthodox Jews were very upset about what they were preaching, and so they would throw rocks at them. They have violent reactions about them, and apparently some of the Christians would fight back, so riots broke out. The Romans got disgusted with the whole thing, and in 49 AD, they rounded up every Jew, which meant Orthodox Jews and Christians, and had them escorted out of the city. And Priscilla and Aquila were escorted out of the city at that time. Now, it's not known where Priscilla and Aquila learned their Christian faith, but Paul was impressed with their knowledge. And in fact, as I'd mentioned earlier, when Apollos began teaching in Ephesus and he spoke only of the baptism of John, Paul asked Priscilla to take Apollos aside and inform him of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which Jesus taught. And it's interesting that Paul didn't say Priscilla and Aquila take him, but he went to Priscilla. Priscilla and Aquila also did something daring to rescue Paul from his imprisonment in Ephesus, but we don't know what that was. But Paul does reference it, and he's indebted to them. Now, stylistically, the Greek grammar used in Hebrews is much more elegant and refined, which suggests that somebody who spoke Greek as a first language may have been, or perhaps must have been, the author. The reference to Timothy as our brother in the closing of Hebrew is also odd for Paul, who always referred to Timothy as my son. So perhaps that would point towards somebody else like Priscilla. And lastly, if Priscilla was the author, she would have not have signed the document because she was a woman, and that would have discredited the entire document. Women were not mentioned in places of special distinction or honor. Okay, canonical acceptance. In other words, when did it when was it proposed that it be part of the Bible? Well, the early list that circulated amongst the disciples, the apostles, the early converts, listed in various books. And the earliest list that we have is the Muratorian fragment that dates from about 170 to 200 AD. And it did not include the letter to the Hebrews, presumably because it was not known if an apostle had written it. So the criteria for an apostle to be an author of scripture was expanded to include those who were taught by apostles, such as Luke and Mark, because they weren't apostles, and yet they wrote two of the gospels, but they did. But Mark spent much time with Peter, and Luke spent much time with Paul and others. So that criteria fell by the wayside. Perhaps when it did, that opened the door for Hebrews to be admitted to the canon of scripture. Origen of Alexandria, who lived around 215 to 250, he accepted Hebrews because, these are his words, the thoughts of the epistle are marvelous and in no way inferior to the acknowledged writing of the apostles. So he just loved the teaching and thought it should be part of sacred scripture. Eusebius of Caesarea, who wrote a little bit later, said Hebrews is considered non-canonical only by some people and is particularly celebrated by others. So he's expressing the opinion that most people that know their faith really well really like Hebrews. And then Cyril of Jerusalem in 350 accepted Hebrews as sacred scripture worthy of the canon. So by 350, it was pretty much a done deal. And so the book of the Hebrews came into the New Testament. Now, what's the structure of the book? Well, I'm just going to read here chapter 1, verse 1. And it starts out this way. It says, in times past, God spoke in partial and various ways to our ancestors through the prophets. In these last days, he spoke to us through a son, whom he had made heir of all things and through whom he created the universe. So you get that idea of that it just starts right out. The author jumps into his subject matter. There's no fancy intro. So the introduction of the book is to present the Son of God. Chapters 1 and 2 then compare Jesus to the angels and to the Torah. And not directly, but in terms of message that is brought. And then chapter 3 and 4 compares Jesus to Moses and to the gift of the promised land and to the coming to rest in the promised land. Chapter 5 through 7 compares Jesus to the Levitical priesthood and also to this odd character that we find in scripture, Melchizedek, a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And then chapters 8 through 10 compares Jesus to all the sacrifices that are made in the Old Testament and the New, and the covenants and all of the covenant law that is put forth in the Bible. Then the closing, the chapters 11 to 13, basically preach that despite persecution, God will not abandon his people. And this is where it's very strongly pushed upon the hearer that hang in there. Don't grow weak. Stay true to the faith. This persecution won't last forever. That's sort of the ending message of the book of Hebrews. Here's the closing salutation, just to give you an idea. And it says, may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant, Jesus our Lord, furnish you with all that is good, that you may do his will. May he carry out in you what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so that's a good overview and structure of the book of Hebrews. In part 2 and part 3, we're going to walk through every word of the book and understand more deeply some of these concerns that have been brought up here, and then also what's the deep faith message that resonates throughout the book of Hebrews. So now let's close in prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks for listening. Peace be with you.